Okay, so today, wow, someone just wrote notes here. I want to focus really on two psukim, just two psukim, well-known psukim in Chumash. But the according to Chazal at least, these two psukim are actually the we tend to talk about there being five books in the Torah, but according to Chazal, in a certain sense, there's actually seven because these two psukim make up their own. Book. And I want to just understand what that means. So smack in the middle of Parshas Baalotzcha and Perek Yud of Bamidbar, right after the stories of traveling and the trumpets and the story of Chovav that we discussed last week. So the Torah tells us that number one, Vayhi ben Saharon, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai v'yafutzu oivecha, v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, that when the Aaron would travel, so Moshe would say, arise, right, or advance, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, and may your foes flee before you. When it would stop, it would rest, he would say, return, God, you who are Israel's myriads of thousands, or something along those lines. And then Perek Yud Aleph in Vayikra tells the story, and I guess this is the story we'll end with before we take a break, the story of the Mitonanim, the story of the complainers in Perek Yud Aleph of Bamidbar. Now Chazal note that if you look in the Torah, these psukim have a anomaly that isn't found anywhere else in Torah, and that is that they are set off in the Torah by backwards nuns, like which basically look like brackets, right? They're bracketed, literally bracketed in the Torah with these backwards nuns, which lead Chazal to ask, what is that doing to these two psukim? So Chazal introduce this notion that these psukim are a separate book. That's point one, and two is that the reason that it's placed here with that is because it's actually possibly in the wrong place, right? It's not where it belongs. So Chazal discussed this in many places, different midrashim, but I gave you the Gemara at number two. The Gemara in Shabbos, of Kuf Tezvav, focuses on it. What I want to do is try to understand what Chazal are getting at. What is the uniqueness of these two verses? Why would they be put not in the right place? And what does that teach us about Sefer Bamidbar, about Chumash in general? Okay. So the Gemara says as follows: Tana Rabbana, Vayhi ben Saharon vayomer Moshe. So these psukim of when the Aaron would travel and the Ark would travel and Moshe would proclaim, etc. Parsha zu asa laKadosh Baruch Hu simaniyot milamala ulemata. So God put signs, right, these backwards nuns before and after the unit. Lomar she'ein zeh mikoma, to tell you that this is not the right place for these psukim. It doesn't belong in this place in Bamidbar. Rebbe Omer, lo min hashem huzeh. Rebbe says that's not the reason that you have these backwards nuns. Ela b'pnei shesefer chashuv hu, b'pnei atzmo, because it's like an independent book in and of itself. Kiman azla had Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar Rabbi Yonasan, and according to whom is the following statement that Chatzva Amudea Shiva. So this is a pasuk from Mishle, right? Where the whole pasuk is right. With wisdom she built her house. She carved its seven pillars. What are these seven pillars? Elu Shiva Sefrei Torah. These are the seven books of Chumash, not five but seven. Kiman ki Rebbe. That is like Rebbe. Because how do you get seven? So it's Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, and then Bamidbar until Vayhi ben Saharon, Vayhi ben Saharon, and then after Vayhi ben Saharon. So Bamidbar is three books, and then Devarim is the seventh book of the Torah. So who is that like? That's like this position, that's his own book. Man Tana de Poligale de Rebbe, who argues, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, it's Rabbi Shimon Gamliel de Tanya, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, Asida Parsha Zushite Aker Mikan, Vitichdov bin Koma. Shimon Gamliel says, no, this Parsha, the reason it has the nuns in it is because, again, it's out of place, and eventually it's going to be moved to its right place, Velama Kasva Kan. So why is it here? To divide between the first catastrophe, punishment, bad thing, and the second one. And what is that? What is the second one? So immediately after these psukim is Perek Yud Aleph, is the story of the Jews complaining. Peronet Rishona. Okay, so I understand the second problem, but what was the first one? What were you separating it from? There doesn't seem to be any sin evident in Perek Yud of Bamidbar. So the Gemara says, Vayisume Harashem, who was the Pasuk of, which simply says, they traveled from the mountain of God. Now, while that sounds descriptive, so Chazal suggests that it's not. It's actually, it's not just they happen to travel, but Amar Rabbi Chama Rechanina Shesaru Me'acharei Hashem. It means that they, not just they happen to leave the Har Sinai, they left, they turned away from it. V'heichan Mikoma. Now where does this unit belong? Amar Rabashi Bidigalim. What do you mean? It belongs in Parshat Bamidbar. In Parshat Bamidbar, where we described how the Jews used to travel through the desert, and they were set up by ten, by the flags. So you should have said, the Jews were divided into camps, four camps, three shvatim each, and as they traveled, they would travel surrounding the Mishkan that was parshat by Midbar, Vahi bin Soharon, Vayomer Moshe, Kum Hashem, Vefut, etc., etc. And when they would travel, so this is how it would happen. Moshe would tell the Aaron to go, and they would go, and then it would rest, and they would stop moving. So you have two positions in the Gemara. What is the role of Vayhi ben Soharon and the two nuns? So one possibility is that it is three books, that Bamidbar is three books. This is its own unit. The alternative, it's not a different book, but it is out of place. So this is sort of a, you know, it's like these backwards nuns are like an asterisk, right? Like, you know, really this belongs up there. Just, you know, realize that it's not in its place. But really, according to both of these comments of Chazal, what's clear is that these psukim don't belong, right? They don't really belong. They are either, they don't belong here, they belong earlier, or they don't belong anywhere, and therefore they are their own book. They don't really belong to anything else. So what I want to try to do is just understand, what are these psukim? Who? What do they mean? What are they doing here? What are Chazal actually getting at? So if you look at number three, so a bit of background to number three, it was sort of a happy accident that I put this source on, basically because if I can find someone else who translated the sources I want to use, that's better, because I don't have to translate it. So I wanted to talk about Rashi and Ramban, and they happen to both be summarized and translated in online in the Torah Aruch. Now the Torah Aruch is actually a book that very few people know about, which is a shame. So the Rabbi Yaakov Balaturim, the son of the Rush, so 1300, forget his exact years, the author of the Tur, the precursor to Shulchan Aruch, the first person to divide Jewish law into four sections. So he has a commentary on Chumash. Now most people only know, right, if you ever hear anyone quote the Torah on Chumash, they're usually quoting some gematria, right? Because if you look in the standard Chumash, if it has the Torah, it has these little gematrias and sort of fun little word plays. And everyone thinks like this was what the Torah did on Chumash. He just liked gematrias. But if you actually look at the Torah has a full commentary on the Chumash, which is similar to the Ramban in many ways, like a literary analysis, a very sophisticated literary analysis of Chumash, with other material. It draws a lot on Ramban, expands Ramban. And in it, he writes that in addition to his sort of main project of analyzing Chumash, he was going to include some gematriot for fun, like as a, like, you know, nice words. He's like, in addition to my commentary, I have like some fun things. That's what he writes. It's like, you know, like candy, like Torah candy. So he puts gematria. And then through some historical fluke, people really liked that part of the Torah, and they separated that part out and made that the only thing anybody ever reads of the Torah on Torah. And they ignore the Torah Aruch, which is his actual main commentary on Torah. But recently, I don't know exactly who has spearheaded this, but just in the last few years, suddenly you hear people quoting the Torah Aruch. Probably didn't
hurt that now it's available online translated. That always helps. That always makes things more popular. So he writes this beautiful commentary on Torah. So he notes that there's two, the Rashi and Ramban both weigh in on these psukim. So he writes as follows, he said, Vahib ben Soa. So Masha Perish Rashi, Shekatav Zot HaParsha Kan, Lafsik ben Paranut LaParanut. So Rashi quotes the second position. This is just out of order. And it's put here to divide between two moments of punishment. Mefaresh Memesechet Shabbat, Paranut, Vayisu Mehar Hashem, Lameit Shesaru Meacharei Hashem. So the Gemara notes that what is the first Paranut? The second one I understand. The next unit in the Torah is the Jews complaining. For the millionth time, they're complaining, they get punished. But what was the first one? So the Gemara had said that they left Har Sinai. Uperish Rashi Sham. So what did Rashi say? Shebetoch Shloshah Yamim L'Masam Hit'avu Ta'ava. Within 3 days of leaving, they already desired Hasav Suf Lehitra'im Al Basar. They desired and they complained about the meat. L'mrod Ba'Kadosh Baruch Hu. So the Hikshal of Ramban, Vare Parnud Vahiyam Kimit Onenim Ktuvat Chila. Vacharav shel ta'ava ushdehen smuchot. So the Ramban says, why do you think, right, what Rashi thinks is that, right, when they left Har Sinai, so they already started complaining about the meat. So what he does is he said there's two complaint stories immediately after this unit. And he said, really, they were out of order, and one of them happened before, and one of them happened after. But the Ramban says, I don't understand what that means, meaning, why are they both recorded afterwards? It sounds like in the Gemara that there was something about leaving Har Sinai that was fundamentally problematic, not just that they complained and that there was one complaint before and one complaint after. And therefore he rejects Rashi. He says, no, that's not what it is. He says, no, I reparod vayyam gimadim ktuvat chilav achrav shel ta'avah ushtan smuchot uperish uzal shezeya paranut rishona. So he says, no. When Chazal say that the sin before Vayhi ben Saron was simply the fact that they left Har Sinai, they mean it. Because they left b'simcha. That they joyously left. Sh'amru shema yirbev yitain lanu mitzvot. They ran away and they said, oh God, we've already got 613 mitzvot. If we stay here any longer, how many more mitzvot are we going to get? So they ran away. V'zeu vayisu mehar Hashem. That they, not just they happened to leave, they traveled away. They wanted to drive themselves away. And then he quotes a midrash. It's like students at the end of the school year. In summer, they run out the door. The Jews, like, if we stay one more minute, we're going to get summer homework. Right? They run out the door. They run. They're so happy to get away. That was the problem. And that piece in the Ramban, I think, is in many ways the key to understanding what is going on here. Because if we take a step back, so I you know, this year when I actually made a flyer for it, I said, you know, Bamidbar is the book of rebellion and its repercussions or something like that. You know, we've talked about at this point that Bamidbar, the first 10 prakim are this idyllic story of how the Jews were going to get to Har Sinai, how God walks among them, he leads them, and then Perek Yud Aleph, everything starts to collapse. You get the complaint for the meat, you get complaint for man, you know, about the, you know, about the man that they're getting, they don't like the man, you get Korach, you get Meraglim, right? This is really when all the complaints begin. You have 10 idyllic prakim, and then 2 psukim, and then everything collapses. And the question you really have to ask is, what exactly happened there that everything falls apart? Because the second half of Bamidbar, really, as we noted, is the story of how bad things can get. Right? So first they complain, God gets angry, but then Korach, people start dying, and Meraglim, God decides you're going to, well, not in that order, but right, first Meraglim, God decides you're going to die in the Midbar, and then you have Korach, where God is creating miracles to kill many, many, many people, swallowing up in the earth. Things are just spiral out of control very quickly.
But you have to ask the question, well, what really was at the core? What is at the core of Bamidbar? What happened? And the Ramban already starts to indicate to you that according to Chazal, if you take this read, there was a first sin. Before the complaints, there's a hidden sin in Bamidbar, and that is Vayisume Har Hashem, that they were uncomfortable being with God at Har Sinai, and they ran away from that. That's all the Ramban tells you. But that actually tells you a lot. Because now if you think the way the Ramban understands Chazal, this is how they view Bamidbar. The first 10 prakim, the Jews are all surrounding the Shekhinah. The Mishkan's in the middle, there's 3 Shvatim on each side, this beautiful picture. And the Kohanim get their jobs, and Levim get their jobs, and Aaron gets his job, and he, you know, we didn't spend time on this unit, but Aaron gets his job, and he gets the menorah, and, you know, I'm still debating about going back to this, but it's sort of a standalone unit, so I skipped over it for a little bit. But there's the whole beautiful story of Pesach Sheni, where you have these Jews begging, you know, we missed the opportunity to bring the Pesach. Is there any way we can make it up? And it sounds so good. Sounds like the Jews are just in love with God. They surround God. They want to do mitzvah. Everything is great. Chovav comes amongst their midst, and Moshe's just begging him, stay. Everything's going to be great. God's going to give us the land. And then, 2 psukim later, after Vayhi ben Aharon, where's God? We want meat. We want food. We don't want you as our leader. We don't want Israel. And you're just... you know, you're just shaking your head in disbelief. Like, everything sounded so nice. And the Ramban tells you, well, it wasn't. Because there was, underneath, they really weren't comfortable with that close proximity to God. They were running away from Har Sinai. Deep down, they were really not comfortable. And if you think about it, that's really what's at the core of everything, right? They send the Meraglim. And in the Meraglim story, right, God is giving you the land. He's fulfilling his promise, and they're just not ready. They're scared. They don't trust God. They don't want to go in. Korach, he isn't quite happy with what spirituality means for him. He wants a better role. It's not good enough. They have mom. They want meat, right? They're not quite happy with what God's doing, but that's all stems from a certain discomfort with God's presence among them. Something we've been struggling with since Shmot. Right? Shmot. God's presence came down, we had our Sinai, and then suddenly we had the Egel. And since then, we've been trying to work it out, whether it be through the Mishkan, Moshe renegotiating with God, the covenant of the Yud Gimel Midot. But did we ever actually grow into that relationship? And the answer seems to be, right, you could have said no, you could have said yes, and then the Jews just sinned. But the Ramban is telling you, no, they really didn't. They didn't quite... they were never quite comfortable, never quite grew out of that problem. And with that, we can come back to this and understand what's going on here. So if you continue, the Sfarno says something critical. Vayhi ben So Aharon, he just adds a few words, but I think this is in many ways the key. Vayhi ben So Aharon, lalechet likanes l'Eretz Yisrael. When the Aharon would travel, bringing them to Eretz Yisrael. Kuma Hashem v'yafutzu oyvecha. So the Sfarno says, wait, what enemies are you talking about? He said, Ki omnam lulei shalchu miraglim ayu nechnasim bezulat melchama. Well, if the miraglim hadn't been sent, they would have gone straight into the land without war. Shahayu ha'omot borchim kazuvat ha'choresh v'amir shazvu m'bnei Yisrael. The enemies would have scattered before God without any resistance. Like it says in Yeshayahu, that in that day their fortress cities shall be like deserted sites, which the Choresh and the Amir abandoned because of the Israelites, and there shall be desolation. Shuva, why is God being told, come back? Tehimenu chatecha poimanu, come be with us. Kinyan zot menu chati adayad. Like it says in Tehillim, this is my resting place for all times. And even though you're going to have to leave us, so to speak, to go fight in front of us, once you've destroyed our enemies,
we don't want you to just be fighting our enemies. Come back, as it were. Come among us. And the Sfarno says, well, wait a second. What does it mean? Shuva Yisrael, right? Shuva. Hashem revoked Alfei Yisrael. Where is he coming back from? What enemies? And he said, these psukim. Remember what we said Bamidbar is? Bamidbar is the story of, A, how God travels with the Jewish people, but also, why did it take 40 years to get into Israel? Wasn't it supposed to take only a few days? We were on the way, Perek Yud. Moshe tells Chovav, we're going into Eretz Yisrael in just a few days. Come with us, it'll be great. And then, like that, we're there for 40 years. Well, how did that happen? So Sfarno says, well, these psukim break it up. These psukim tell you what Bamidbar should have looked like had the Jews really wanted to be with God. Had the Jews really wanted to be with God, all of Bamidbar could have been wrapped up in two psukim, which is Vahi bin Saharon, Vayom Moshe, Kuma Hashem ve'yafutzu ayvecha ve'nusu mesanecha mipanecha. If the Jews wanted to really be with God, so all God, the Jews would do is travel. God would go ahead, destroy the enemies, and then Shuvah, then come back to us. We want you among us. And if we had really wanted God among us, then God would have taken us straight into Israel. He would have wiped away our enemies miraculously, and we would have had Shuvah Yisrael come back. Sorry, Shuvah Hashem, come back to be among the Jewish people. That's what should have happened. But it didn't. You look at 5, the Netziv comments as well. Why is God's presence there? Sheyiru me'umot ha'olam gilui shechina b'derech halichatam. It wasn't just in Eretz Yisrael; it was even in the desert that God's very presence, which everyone would see it. V'yu yireim hayoshvim b'midbar l'charonim Yisrael. God would protect us because the nations would be afraid to mess with the Jews because they see God with us in the desert. And the Ketav Kabbalah of Mecklenburg in number 6 says, if it hadn't been the Raglim, they would have gone into Israel immediately without war. The nations would have fled from them. I gave you the 7, right? Leibtag just makes a very easy chart to understand what happens. If you have to divide Bamidbar, it seems to be like this. The first unit of Bamidbar, meaning until Vayhi ben Saharon. As I said, that sounds very idyllic. And the Jews will surround the Mishkan, and they'll all be with God, and that's all great. That's the technical and spiritual preparation for the journey to Eretz Israel. Then Vayhi ben Saharon tells you, if that had been pure, if the Jews had really had their heart in it, when they were living around the camp, around the Mishkan in the camp, you know how easy it would have been to get to Eretz Israel? I could wrap it up for you in two psukim. Vayhi ben Saharon, Vayom Moshe, Kum Hashem, Vayfutzu Evecha, Venusu Menecha Mevenecha, Shuv Uvenucho Yomar, Shuv Hashem, Revodu Alfei Yisrael. We would have traveled, God would have killed our enemies, He would have come back and been among us. And all of that preparation would have concluded in this two pasuk idyllic image of Jewish life. God fighting our enemies, but Perek Yud Aleph tells you it's not that simple because there was an actual journey and the Jews they didn't have their heart in it. And at some level, both comments in Chazal are very similar. The claim that Bamidbar is really 3 books is really telling you what are the 3 books of Bamidbar? The preparation for the journey, the ideal journey, and the actual journey. But what about the other comment of Chazal, that this is not in the right place? It's coming to separate Ben Puranut Rishonah LePuranut Shechinah. They're saying, you're right, it's not really its own book, it's really a carryover from the idyllic scene of Bamidbar. Why is it put here? It's put here to remind you that what the reason that it didn't look this way is because their heart wasn't in it. Because they were running away from God. They weren't comfortable with God. But God doesn't want you to save. God throws these psukim in the middle because what is he really saying? Vayisume Har Hashem, you ran away from Har Hashem because you were afraid to be with me. But you know what you were afraid of? You're afraid of this. Your life could have been this. Could have been so easy. Could have been Vayhi ben Saron, Vayomer Moshe, Kum Hashem, Vayafutzu Oyvecha. That's it. But you didn't want it. But I don't want to drive that point home. I don't want to go Vayisume Har Hashem, Vayhi Am Kimitonim. I want to, in the middle, draw your attention to the fact that you could have had a different type of life. So these two psukim fall right in the middle between the end of the idyllic picture and then the beginning of the spiraling out of control to remind you that this is what could have been, but it's because they ran away from God. They were the children running away from Har Hashem. They were never really comfortable with God. That's why everything went crazy. But the truth is that I think the two psukim in the middle, there's two ways of looking at what they're emphasizing. One is, as I just said, it's emphasizing the ideal journey of the Jewish people. But the ideal journey of the Jewish people could have been one with God among them. But the truth is, there's a different way of looking at it. It's similar, but to say, no, this isn't just the ideal journey. These psukim are the ideal existence, nothing to do with journey. These two psukim sum up not what it would have looked like to get to Eretz Yisrael. These two psukim summarize what our relationship with God could have looked like, period. Not traveling. I mean, yes, traveling, but just in general. I mean, if you look, here, right? If you continue, yeah, in Chet. So the Sifrei adds what I think is a slightly different angle. It says, Yitzrenu ki'ishon ino, commenting on a pasuk at the end of Dvarim, that God protects the Jews like the pupil of his eye, which is a general statement, right, that God, this is number eight. So what does it mean that God protects us like the pupil of his eye? Says, this is a general statement of how God protects us always. And what's the example of how God protects us always? This pasuk, that he protects us from our enemies. Not necessarily when we came into Eretz Israel. Or if you look at the Shalah in number 9, right, only the English was on Sfaria, so I just didn't bother trying to find the original, and I just put it. He said, after the Israelites had traveled only 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai, the very next verse, Vahiyam Kimonim Rabbas Nehashem, the people were complaining before the Lord. They spoke evil within the hearing of God. All this in spite of the Torah having told us that the presence of God rested over the encampment. So the problem isn't primarily the travel. It's simply that they were complaining even though God was among them. It's not just emphasizing that this changed how we went through the Midbar. It's emphasizing that this changed, or simply this highlights the fact that we just weren't comfortable with God among us. It had nothing to do with coming to Eretz Yisrael. And I think this might be the difference between the two positions in Chazal, whether this is three books or it's psukim out of place. Because at the end of the day, both comments are saying that this comes to divide the first half of Bamidbar and the second half of Bamidbar. But what's really the emphasis? If you say it's breaking up the story, then what it's really saying is, well, it's here to break up the story to remind us that there was the preparation, the ideal journey, the actual journey. But if you say it's three books, I think it's a little bit more than that. It's not just that this is the ideal journey. It's that, let's pretend the Jews never went to Eretz Israel. If I wanted to sum up the Jews' relationship with God, always, I wanted two verses that just describe what it means to live with God. This is its own book, right? Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, Dvarim it takes a thousand psukim each to describe what it means to have a certain aspect of a relationship with God. But Vayhi ben Saron, Vayomer Moshe, that in and of itself wraps up such a profound notion of what it means to live with God that it's its own book, it's its own concept. And this comes to the fore, really, in the Gemara in Yevamot Samach Dalid, in number 10. This is how the Gemara comments on it. The Gemara is in the middle of a discussion of how many children do you need to have, right? Just laws of procreation, having nothing to do with anything. And the Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Uvenucho Yomar Shuv Hashem Revot Alfei Yisrael. What does it mean? Return, O God, to the myriads and thousands of Israel, right? A myriad is 10,000. So he says, Milla made, She'ein ha-shechina shorah al pachot mishnei alafim u'shnei revot mi'Yisrael. It teaches you that in order for God's presence to dwell with the Jewish people, they need 22,000 people, right? Revivot, meaning two myriads, two tens of thousands, and two thousands. Hareisha Yisrael shnei alafim u'shnei revot chaser achad, which means if there were 21,999 Jews, God wouldn't dwell among you. So v'zeh lo asuk b'perivarivya. And if someone refuses therefore to have children, lo nimtza zeh gorim l'shechina shetistalek mi'Yisrael, he would be the proximate cause, or she would be the proximate cause of not having God's presence among the Jewish people. Abachanan omer mishum Rabbi Eliezer chayev misa. And therefore he's liable for the death penalty. Shnemaru vanim lo ayu lahem. Where this is by Nadav and Aviu, that they didn't have children, Hayim Hayulem Banim Lo Meser, that they wouldn't have died if they had had children. Achirim Omrim Gorim L'Shechina Shetesalim Israel. Others say that it causes the Shechina to leave the Jewish people. Shnei Amar L'yot L'cha L'Elohim L'Zaracha Charecha Bizman Shezaracha Charecha Shechina Shora. When you have children, so then the Shechina among you, Ein Zaracha Charecha Al Mi Shora Al Eitzim V'Al Avonim. Right? If you're not there, so where's God going to go? Right? To the woods, to the mountains, right? He wants to be amongst the Jewish people. But this Gemara is highlighting something different. It's not highlighting the travel. It's saying, always, you need 22,000 people. I don't know why the magic number, but 22,000 people is how many people you need for God to dwell amongst the Jewish people. And therefore, if you don't have children, right, it's part of a homiletic, obviously. It's saying, therefore, if you don't have children, right, you're responsible at a certain level for God not being amongst the Jewish people. But it invokes our pasuk, because what is it saying? It's not really about traveling at all. It's about, simply, God sometimes wants to be among the Jewish people. That's what he wants. He wants to be among the Jewish people. You want to wrap up. Each book describes the relationship of God with the Jewish people. Vayikra, God's presence with the Jewish people in the Mishkan. Shemot, right, tells us how we first developed that relationship with God. Bereishis is how God developed his relationship, right, from humanity to a Jewish family. And Vayhi ben Aharon, two psukim, tell us that there's a whole other concept. God just wants to be among the Jewish people. That's it. No travel, no nothing. Bamidbar tells you how God travels with you. But Vayhi ben Aharon, Vayomer Moshe tells you that God is just among our encampment. He just wants to be with the Jewish people. This is a whole aspect of God's relationship with the Jewish people, independent of anything else. Travel, Beit HaMikdash, Mishkan, Har Sinai, nothing is important except God wants to be amongst the Jewish people. That is an independent, standalone concept called Vayhi ben Aharon. So you have these two positions in Chazal. They say that these psukim, there's two things it's doing. One is it's moved out of place within Bamidbar to remind you that up till this point, we prepared to enter Israel idyllically. With God. God sending our enemies away. Vayhi ben Aharon tells you, had you only had your heart in it, it would have been so easy. But your heart wasn't in it. So now the second half of Bamidbar tells you, well, this is what it actually looked like. The second possibility is that this isn't telling you what idyllic travel looks like. It's just telling you that independent of travel, independent of everything else, one of the fundamental values in Torah, worthy of its own book, is that God wants to be among you. That's it. That is a standalone concept that has to be driven home. Now, it's still put in the middle of Bamidbar because that was what the Jews were missing. But it's not even about travel. It's just about that God wants a relationship with us. The fact that we forgot that is what led to the problems on the two sides of Vayhi ben Aharon, from going to this ideal to going to that disaster. So that's those two psukim. But now, you got to ask the next question, which is a bit uncomfortable. And this is what Rai Liebtag puts in the next story, it's 11. Who is to blame? Right, who is really to blame? However you understand it, it's clear. Vayhi ben Aharon is the break between the ideal and the real, between the beautiful image of the Jews around the Mishkan with God's presence among them, and the disaster that is the rebellion of Bamidbar. So, certainly, first and foremost, the people themselves. Is it for sure the people? But then he points to something in the Ramban. But if we follow Ramban's mashal, right, of Har Sinai Elementary School, right, that these are the kids running away, we must also consider the possibility that the teacher may share some of the responsibility as well. Right? If we're careful with the mashal, sure, the children running away clearly don't appreciate what they have. But we all know, the more the... At the end of the school year, right? Okay, they want... Everyone always wants vacation. But sometimes they also regret that they're not going to be in school if they really enjoy school. So at some level, they regret it. If they didn't like their teacher, they have no regrets. So the fact that we emphasize this, as Rabbi Leitek says, we have to think, was Moshe responsible? And that's a bit of an uncomfortable question, but there is evidence of this, and that's what we're going to come back to it next week, because that will be our, you know, the last unit we do before we break. But the story of the Mitonanim. But let's start looking at that story now. So you said, we will now show how Sefer HaMidrash may allude to this possibility as well. So if you start Perek Yud Aleph, in almost every account of Bnei Yisrael's sins in Sefer Bamidbar, it appears as though Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership falters. And this is what we're going to see, right? It's a good introduction to the second half. It's not just the Jews are sinning, but Moshe starts to lose his cool. Not only do the people constantly complain to him in chapter 11, but even his own brother and sister criticize him in chapter 12. Right, Aaron and Miriam are going to criticize him because of his marriage to the Isha Kushi. And then in chapters 13 and 14, the Raglim call for national rebellion against him. And later, Korach leads yet another rebellion. Now, what went wrong? So sure, the people are sinning, but did Moshe, is at some level, Moshe responsible for the drastic change between the first 10 Prakim of Midbar and then the latter half? So he puts a little comparison here, which indicates that it might. Skip for a moment before you look at the chart. Skip to the psukim right afterwards. The first few psukim I put here are from Shmot. In Perek Hay of Shmot, Moshe goes to Paro, and he begs Paro, "Let my people go." And Paro says, "No, not only am I not going to let them go, I'm going to make their work harder." And what's Moshe's reaction? He goes back to God and he says, "What are you doing to these people?" Right? Vayashem Moshe Adonai, Vayomer Adonai, Lama Ariot Lamazet, Lamazet Shlachtani. Why do you bring harm upon these people? Why do you even send me? Moshe is standing up for the Jewish people. Right? How dare you, God? You send me to save them and it gets worse. What are you doing? Perek Lamed Gimel. After the Egel, and we've discussed the Egel, there was no defense for the Egel. And when there's no defense, Moshe still gets up and says, "If I found favor in your eyes, let me know your ways so that I will know and I'll continue your favor and consider this nation your people." So God says, "Okay, I'll do it." And he says, "If you don't come with us, we don't want to leave. How are you going to let me know that I found favor in your eyes? Me and the people. Only if you come with us. And we'll be unique." He's standing up for the people. He says, "All I want is you to come with us." And a few psukim earlier than that, when God says, "I'm going to destroy the Jewish people," Moshe said to them, "Vatayim tisachat atam. If you forgive their sin, great. V'emayin, but if you don't, mecheni nam b'sevrecha asher katavta. Erase me from your book." Right? Moshe and Shmot, doesn't matter what the Jewish people do. He is there fighting for them. He's going to stand up to God. He's going to yell at God. All the chutzpah in the world he needs, he is going to stand up for the Jewish people no matter what. Look at number 12. Perek Yud Aleph of Bamidbar. The Jews are complaining. And this is what happens. Vayishma Moshe ram bochel mishpachot avish lefetach halo. The Jews are complaining. Vayicharaf Adonai meod v'nei Moshe ra. God gets angry and it's bad in Moshe's eyes. Vayomer Moshe. Listen to how different this response is than in Shmot. Vayomer Moshe Adonai lama hariota leavdecha. Lasumet masa kol amazel lai. Why have you been bad to me? Why haven't I found favor in your eyes that you put this burden of this people on me? Ha'anochi hariti et kol am hazem, anochi iladitihu. Did I give birth to them? Did I conceive them? Ki tomar lai seyuf chekecha, that I have to carry them in my bosom? Gasher yisah omein et ayonik. He comes up with a new phrase. What's an omein? Right? It's a male wet nurse. Right? It's a non-existent word. Right? He said, like, I should be a male wet nurse, as if I'm their mother, but I'm a male. Right? Allah Damashir Nishbat Abatab, right? He's bitter and he's sarcastic. Me'ayin li basar, latei lachem, lechol ha'am hazeh, ki yivku alay le'mor, t'na lanu vasav anochela. Where am I supposed to get meat from to give to these people? Lo chal anochela vadi, lasei lechol ha'am hazeh, ki chavei mimeni. I can't carry these people, they're too heavy. Vim kacha atoseli, hargeni na harog. And if this is what you're doing to me, just kill me now. Im atzati chen v'enecha, v'arev v'ra'ati. So you read the psukim, and Moshe has totally transformed. He is angry. He is bitter. But it's more than that. Look at the chart I gave you right above these. It's actually the same words, but flipped, of what you had in Shmot. In Shmot, right, when he goes to Paro, what did he say? Lama hareota, la'amazeh. Why are you evil to this people? By Bamidbar Yalalef, he says, Lama hareota lavdecha, why are you so mean to me? Why are you so mad to me? There, in after the Egel, he says, let the people, if I've found favor in your eyes, so listen to me and help the people. This time he says, why haven't I found favor in your eyes? Why are you making me lead these people? In Shmot, he told them, if you don't forgive them, erase me from your book. And this time, what does he say? If you make me lead them, kill me. Everything is flipped. It's not just he's angry. But in Shmos, it was he cared about the people. Why are you bad to the people? Why are you show the people favor? Now he's like, why are you bad to me? Why are you making me do this? There he said, if you're going to be bad to them, take me out of the book. Now he says, if you include me in this story, just kill me. I can't do this anymore. Moshe has lost his cool because it's getting so hard for him. So Leibtag points out, you got to wonder, is that part of the story? Is it not just that the Jews are uncomfortable with God among them, but part of it is that their guide is starting to lose his cool? It's easier to be comfortable with God if no matter how sinful you get, you have a caring father figure there saying, I will stand up to God, I will be chutzpahdik to God, I will put myself on the line for you. That's how much I care about you. You know that someone's there for you. But by Midbar Yudalef, every time you mess up, not only is God against you, but your previously caring father figure is at his wit's end. He's yelling. He wants out. That's a very uncomfortable, you know, to go back to Ramat Mashal. Of course the students are going to be running away from Har Sinai. And of course they're running out of school in the summer. The teacher is losing his temper every time the kids pulled a prank, the principal got angry and the teacher said, look, they're just kids. And they're like, hey, I like school. We have someone sticking up for us. But if instead, every time they make a mistake, the teacher goes running to the principal and says, switch my class. I can't do seventh grade anymore. Just right, move me to the sixth grade. Or, you know, they're like, I've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of here. There's no way. The whole world's against us. The principal hates us. The teacher hates us. The staff hates us. The janitor hates us. Nobody's there for us. So Leibtag said, well, maybe that's part of what's happening. That Moshe, by starting to lose his cool, the Jews, it makes it harder for them to be comfortable. If you continue, you look at how starkly different this is. If you look at number 13, Rashi says, Al pi Hashem yachnu. What does it mean that when by God's word they would camp? He said, Kevin shall Yisrael chonim amur anan tamer ve'olevin imshach al gabei b'nu yudak min sukkah v'loin nefraish ad shem Moshe omer shuv Hashem revod alfei Yisrael heve omer al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. But there's an element of Vayhi ben Saharon that we didn't focus on before, but Rashi highlights it here. It wasn't just that God traveled with the Jewish people. It was Vayomer Moshe. Two things were needed for the Jews to travel idyllically. God's cloud of glory to move, and Moshe to instruct God, go. Moshe was part of the process. Moshe is wrapped up in this idyllic picture. It's not just evidence of how much God is with us, and evidence of how much control Moshe has over our relationship with God. Moshe is the one telling God, travel with us. But that only begs the question, well, what happens when the person who's in charge of orchestrating our relationship with God right, who's the representative of the people for God, starts losing his cool and starts getting angry with God. You can only imagine the consequences. Devarim Rabba pushes it even farther. Kach Moshe gozer al HaKadosh Baruch Hu mikayem. Moshe would decree for God and God would fulfill it. Kuma Hashem, Shuva Hashem. Get up, God. Travel. Go and come back. But then, and I think this is brilliant, the Midrash connects it. Midrash says, you want to know how powerful God is? Moshe is? Moshe can tell God what to do. I'll prove it to you. He tells God when to travel. He tells God when to stop traveling. But then he continues. You know what else he commands God to do in the second half of Bamidbar? Vrim Bria Yivra Hashem. When Korach challenges him, he also commands God to create a new punishment in this world. He says, Im Nivra Lapeh Misheshi Bre Reshit Hare Mutav. If God has already created a mouth to the earth, great, let them swallow up Korach. Vim Lav Yivra Hashem. And if not, God create a new mouth to the earth. And God, he's using his power. What are they doing by putting this in conjunction? They're saying, in the first half of Bamidbar, God, Moshe, is using his clout in the heavenly court to get God to lead the Jewish people. By Bamidbar Tet Zion, he's using his clout in heaven to have God come up with new inventive torture for his enemies, for Korach, who rebels against him. Now, maybe it's legitimate Moshe got angry, but can you imagine what it's like to be the Jewish people, to see the person who used to use all his clout to save you after the Egel, to suddenly be using his clout to be begging God to open up the earth, create new punishments to punish my enemies? That's a bit disheartening. And then it finishes off, V'achshav, and this is the end of it, it's in Dvarim, Mitchanenu mitkabel, Nekanas l'kadosh baruch hu, mitkabel. And now in Dvarim, he's going to beg God to let him to go into Israel, and God's going to say no. Now the Midrash might be just collecting different things that Moshe did, but I think it's doing more than that. It's explaining why God didn't listen. In the end of the day, the reason God isn't going to listen to Moshe let him into the land is because Moshe started to falter. Because he went from being the person who said, Kuma Hashem, Shuva Hashem, to being the person who said, V'imbriya Yivra Hashem. The person who said, God travel with us, to the person who said, God punish my enemies. And once a leader starts to get like that, he's not the person to lead them into the country anymore. So now he's going to beg God, and God said, look, you had clout in heaven because you stood up for the people. But now you're against the people, right? Sometimes you're with them, but right, you do save them in the Raglan, but your leadership is starting to falter. I get it. You're angry. It may not be fully your fault, but you can't be the leader of the people if you start using your clout in heaven against the people. That's not who the Jews need as a leader. And I think that's sort of the second tragic part of Bamidbar, is that it's not just the Jews who are uncomfortable with the relationship with God. It's not just the Jews who lose out on this ideal presence of God in their midst and traveling with God. It's that Moshe, in the second half of Bamidbar, starts to lose his cool, and that leads to they're working off each other. Sure, the Jews are sinning, so Moshe gets angry, but the more Moshe gets angry, the less they have someone to turn to. And as their relationship break apart, Bamidbar tells us the story of how the Jews sin and get decreed to stay in the Midbar, but in the end, how Moshe does also. It's as much a story about how the Jews can't go into Israel because they failed as it is about Moshe failing. Because Bamidbar is going to also explain to you why he doesn't. Devarim is going to open up with his speech. Once he realizes, I can't go into Israel, this is the speech he wants to give before he dies. But Bamidbar is equally the story, not just of how the Jews failed, but how Moshe's leadership started to falter. The last source, just to see, is Tehillim. Because Tehillim often retells stories from the Torah, but it puts a spin on it that reminds us the stories in Chumash aren't just things that happened historically, but they're timeless stories, that they reflect truths about Jewish life and religious experience forever. So if you look in Tehillim Samachet, it retells the story, but it brings it up to date, it tells you how the images and the messages and the pathos and the ethos and all of that of these stories look even if you're not the Jews in the Midbar. So this is the Mizbar Tehillim. Lam Natzeach le David Mizmor Shir. A song of David. Fine. Yakum Elohim. Yafutzu Eivav. Ve'enusu Misanav Mipanav. Get up, God. Make your enemies flee, and may they run away from you. Right? Kuma Hashem. But this is straight out of Bamidbar. Kuma Hashem. Ve'yafutzu Eivecha. Kindof Ashan. Tindof. Kimeis Donag Mepnei Esh. Yovdu Rishayim Mepnei Elohim. Right, disperse them as smoke is dispersed, as wax melts at fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. V'tzadikim yismechu ya'altzu lifnei Elohim v'yasisu v'simcha, but the righteous will rejoice. They'll exult in the presence of God, and they'll be joyful. Shiru l'Elohim zamru shmo, solu l'roche varavot b'yashmo v'yelzu lefanav. Sing to God, chant hymns to His name, extol Him who rides in the clouds, the Lord His name, exult in His presence. Avi Yitomim, V'dayan Almanot, Elohim B'mod Kadosho. God is the father of orphans, the champion of widows. God in His holy habitation. Elohim Moshiv Yechidim Baita Motzi Asirim Bakosharot Achzor Arim Shachnut Tzchicha. God restores the lonely to their homes, sets free the imprisoned, safe and sound, while the rebellious must live in the parched land. Elohim B'tzeitcha Lifnei Amcha B'tzadcha B'shimon Sela Eretz Ra'ashav Shamayim Natfu M'pnei Elohim Zesinai M'pnei Elohim Elohei Yisrael Geshem Nidvot Tanif Elohim Nachlatcha V'nila Atachonanta. O God, when you went to the head of your army, when you marched through the desert, Selah, the earth trembled, the sky rained because of God, Sinai because of God, the God of Israel, you released a bountiful rain, O God, when your own land languished, you sustained it, your tribes dwelled there, O God, in your goodness you provide for the needy. The Lord gives a command, the women who bring the news are a great host, the kings and their armies are in headlong flight, housewives are sharing in the spoils, even for those of you who lie among the sheepfold, there are wings of a dove, sheathed in silver, its pinions... In fine gold. When Shaddai scattered the kings, it seemed like a snowstorm in Salmon. O majestic mountain, Mount Bashan, O jagged mountains, Mount Bashan. Why so hostile, jagged mountains, towards the mountain of God, desired in His dwelling? The Lord shall abide there forever. God's chariots are myriads upon myriads. Right, this is already, again, back to our psukim. Is that right, that image of the rivivot. Right, Rochev Elohim Rabataim Alfei Shenan. Adonai Vam Sinai Bakodesh, the God's chariots are among the myriads, right? Revote Alfei Yisrael. You went up to the heights, having taken captives, having received tribute of men, even of those who rebel against the Lord's God, abiding there. And then it ends, well, it's not the end, but the end of what we'll do. Baruch Adonai Yom Yom Yamaslanu El Yishavatenu Sela. Blessed is the Lord, day by day He supports us, God, our deliverance. Lanu El La Moshiot. God is for us a deliverance. God the Lord provides an escape from death. And Tehillim takes these pilgrims and reminds us this isn't just about in the Midbar. God is always taking care of us. He's always getting rid of our enemies. And it's not just our enemies. What it would have looked like, it should have looked like, and what Tehillim reminds us at some level always is, even if you don't see it, is that God is among you. He is taking care of you. He is helping you against your enemies. But He's also helping the poor and the needy and the sick and all of that, God is among you. And Tehillim reminds us that the images of Ahi ben Saharon weren't just about traveling in the desert. It's as the Gemara said in Yevamot. This is the story of forever, how God's presence is among us. He's there taking care of us. And that's why Ahi ben Saharon is a standalone pasuk. It's reminding us what could have been, but also what really is, even if not in its pure state, it's something that we strive towards, because at some level it's what is beneath and behind the reality that we have. So these two psukim, again, the first thing they do is they explain why, right, they divide. They say, Bamidbar is the preparation for an ideal journey, what an ideal journey to Israel would have looked like, and then the actual journey. It also stands alone and tells us this is what religious experience is always like, and that's what Tehillim reminds us. And it provides the fulcrum to say from a Midbar, not just for how the Jews failed because they weren't comfortable with God's relationship, but also it reminds us that Moshe at certain level starts to fail because the same person who had been responsible for this idyllic journey of the Jewish people of Kuma Hashem Shuva Hashem in Bamidbar Yeralev starts to be Lama Hirota, why are you so bad to me? I can't do this anymore. But when the person who'd been your father figure, who had enabled you to have that relationship with God, starts to not have faith in you anymore, if your faith is already weak, that only drives you further away. So it acts as that in the middle to remind us what the ideal could have looked like, what the ideal at some level should look like, but also divides the first half, of the Sefer when things still looked rosy to the second half, when both the Jews and Moshe's resolve start to fail, and then the real rebellion start in Bamidbar Yudalef, because once that's been set as the groundwork, everything spirals out of control, and we get some of the most depressing parashiot in the Torah, which Moshe has to grapple with, and we'll read one of those stories next week, and then we'll take a 3-week break, and then we'll see as many of those stories as we can get to.